All of us struggle in life with three basic issues. The issue of identity. Who am I? Really, who am I? The issue of importance. Do I matter? Do I really matter? And the issue of impact. What is my place in life? What am I here for? Today we want to look at the second step in this series on the purpose-driven life, on the seven steps to discovering and fulfilling your life mission. And the second step begins with the letter U from the word in purpose, which stands for understand. If you'll take out your outline, understand how God has uniquely shaped me. He shaped me for a purpose. Now this step, step two, in the purpose-driven life is built on Ephesians 2:10. Would you read this verse with me? We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Would you circle the phrase prepared in advance? God doesn't create anything without a purpose. And so if you're alive, there is a purpose for your life. In fact, the scripture says that even way in history, God prepared in advance what would be the purpose of your life. And so this morning, I simply want us to look at the seven things that God says about you in Scripture. Seven truths. I mean, you know what psychology says about you. You know what sociology says about you. You know what Dr. Ruth and Phil Donahue say about you. Today we're going to look at what does God say about you. And He says seven things in the Word of God, in the Scripture. So let's start right at the beginning. Number one, the Bible teaches that God planned me before I was born. Even before I was born, God planned me. Psalm 139, verses 13 to 16 in the Living Bible. Would you read this verse with me? You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit them together in my mother's womb. Your workmanship is marvelous. You were there while I was being formed. You saw me before I was born and scheduled each day of my life before I began to breathe. Isn't that a beautiful verse for Mother's Day? The Bible says you were a prescription baby. God prescribed your birth. You were custom designed. And that you are not an accident. I don't care what the circumstances are of your birth. You're not an accident. God planned you before you were born. And it says here that He planned every day of your life in advance. That, by the way, is why abortion is wrong. Abortion is wrong because it short circuits God's plan for a person's life. God says, I start working on your life even before you come out of the womb. Now, the Bible says that each of us are made in God's image. What does that mean? It means God gave you a mind, so you have the ability to reason. God gave you a will, so you have the ability to choose. And God gave you emotions, so you have the ability to feel. God has a mind, a will, and emotions, and He made you like Himself, not in His image physically, but in His image, mind, will, and emotion. Did you know that God has feelings? God gets mad, God gets sad, God gets glad, and He's given those emotions to you. Now, the Bible says that we are God's workmanship. That means God doesn't make any junk. I was doing a little research this week and discovered that your brain can store 100 trillion facts. And when necessary, your mind can handle 15,000 decisions a second. As in the case of when your digestive system is working after you've eaten. If you eat a pizza, it requires 25,000 decisions. Is that pepperoni or is that anchovy? You can smell up to 10,000 different odors. Your touch can detect an item 1/25,000th of an inch. Your taste, you can taste one part of quinine in 2 million parts of water. You're an incredible creation of God. Frankly, I don't know how anybody could study medicine and not be a believer. But the point is this. You were put on this earth for a contribution, to make a contribution to this world. And God planned you before you were born. Now, number two, the second thing the Bible says is that my life purpose is revealed by the shape God gave me. My life purpose is revealed by the shape God gave me. And God has sovereignly shaped you. In Job, it says, Your hands formed me and shaped me. Now, if you've taken class 301, you know that I've taken the five elements of what God shapes you, and I put them in a little acrostic, shape, S-H-A-P, and I even did a series on this. So we're not going to spend a lot of time on it this morning. But the Bible says that there are five things God has used in your life to make you unique so that there's nobody like you in the whole world. These are the five things. S stands for spiritual gifts. They are abilities and talents that God gives you at the moment you become a believer. Special abilities that you didn't have when you were born that God gives you when you give your life to Christ. Now, frankly, some of you don't have spiritual gifts yet because you haven't yet stepped across the line and committed your life to Christ. These are only for people who have put their faith in Christ, and God gives you additional abilities once you come into the family of God. H stands for heart. The Bible says that God has given us a specific heart. Out of your heart are the flow the actions of life, says Proverbs 4:23. Now, your heart are your motivations, your interests. Have you noticed that some things turn you on and some things bore you to tears? Some things you're very interested in, some things you couldn't care less about. Some things you have great interest in, some things you have no interest in. Where do you think that came from? God put a heart in you. He put basic motivations, core passions in your life, and he put them differently in different people because he wants us all to do different things. So all gets done. God has given us each, you know that each of us have a different physical heartbeat. Each of us have a different emotional heartbeat. That's intentional. God gave you the interests that you have. A stands for my abilities. These are the natural abilities that you're given when you're born. And you were born with a certain set of abilities that you have that maybe other people don't have. Some of you are very good with numbers. I mean, you just soared through math. The others of you, you say, math? You know? And, you know, you hated math. And some of you are good with numbers. Some of you are good with words. And you're good at writing or speaking or writing poetry. And you're good with words. Some of you are good with animals. Some of you are good with people. Some of you have certain musical abilities. Others of you couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. It's kind of like you're a prison singer. You're always behind a few bars, never have the right key. I mean, forget it. Your voice needs to be cultivated, plowed under. Some of you have athletic ability. Some of you say, forget it, I'm not coordinated. Some of you have mechanical ability. Others say, I'm not mechanically inclined. Some of you are artistic beyond measure. Others of us can't draw stick figures. Why? That's just the way God made us. And your abilities are part of your shape. God has given each of us the ability to do certain things well. P stands for personality. God works through different people in different ways. And God loves variety. And in order for everything to get done in the world, he gives us different personalities. Now, to demonstrate this, I have a little test here, a little quiz. For instance, when you go swimming, do you tend to just plunge right into the pool or do you test the water and then wade in? How many of you plunge right in? Okay. How many of you test the water and wade in? Say, I rest my case. Okay. When playing a game, like, say, cards, do you like to play for high stakes or do you like to play for penny ante? How many say high stakes? Yeah. How many of you see me afterwards? How many of you say I play for penny ante? Say, typical. How many of you say I love to be organized? How many of you say organization cramps my style? Okay. How many of you say I like routine? How about I like variety? Do you make decisions primarily by thinking or by feeling? By thinking. How many make them by your gut feeling? How many of you would say, this is typical. How many say, I tend to be extroverted? How many of you say, I tend to be introverted? The real introverts didn't even raise their hands. The point is, we're all different, and God made you that way. It's part of your shape. E stands for experiences. We know that all that happens to us is working for our good if we love God and are fitting into his plans. Of course, in class 301, we teach you that there are four kinds of experiences that God uses to shape you. Vocational experiences, spiritual experiences, educational experiences, and painful experiences. But the bottom line is this. Last week I told you the definition of success is when I am fulfilling the values that are important to me, let me give you another definition of success. Success is being what God shaped me to be. That's the whole message this morning. Success is being what God shaped me to be. Now, there's a third thing that the Bible teaches us about you, and on the back of your outline, it's this. That a key to knowing God's will for my future is to look at my past. A key for knowing God's will in my future is to look at my past. Let's read this verse together, Galatians 6:4 out of the Knox translation. Everyone should examine his own conduct. Then he will be able to take the measure of his own worth with no need to compare himself to others. He's saying you need to examine your conduct. Look at patterns that have been there in your past and see, what am I good at? What has God shaped me to be? You see, the fact God has been working in your life since birth, since He planned you before your birth, He's been working in your life since birth, even before you knew there was a God, even before you knew Christ. God was working in your life, giving you heart and abilities and personality and experiences and all of these things working in your life. Now, the Bible teaches very clearly that if you want to understand God's work in your future, you need to look and examine God's work in your past and milk those experiences and assess where you've been. So this week's step two, your homework assignment is to do a life inventory. Would you take this out of your program? I told you that each week in this series, I'm going to give you some homework. For me to stand up here and tell you that you're shaped for a purpose is one thing, but for you to go home and spend some time thinking, how has God shaped me, is another thing. So I want you to read through this and ask these 11 questions. If you want to understand God's work in your future, always examine God's work in your past. Learn from your experiences. Since God planned you, your shape before you were born, what you were good at when you were 5, 10, or 15 years old, you'll be good at when you're 65. So you look for repetitions of abilities you've used in different circumstances. What I want you to do is this. Go home and I want you to make a list of your enjoyable achievements in life. Now these, they don't have to be big, they don't have to be small, they don't have to be rewarded or unrewarded. The only two requirements. Number one, it was make a list of things you've done well. And two, second requirement, you enjoyed doing it. You did it well and you enjoyed doing it. It could have been in kindergarten, it could have been in fact, I would encourage you to get 5 or 10 experiences in every 10-year period of your life. What did I do good and I enjoyed doing in grade school? What did I do well and enjoy doing in high school? What did I enjoy doing well and I enjoyed doing it in the 20s and in the 30s and 40s and 50s and 60s? And you begin to look at those things and look for patterns and ask yourself, what did I really like about this? What was so fulfilling about it? What was the reward, the payoff? What skills are showing up here over and over, even in different situations? For instance, one of my gifts is I am gifted to be a categorizer or a synthesizer. I have the ability to see how things that are different fit together. And so all my life I've been doing this. As a little kid, I collected everything. Stamps, coins, rocks, fish, you name it. I collected horseshoes. I collected chicken wishbones. I'm serious. I had every National Geographic back to 1942. I just collected stuff. And what I liked about it most was the categorizing and classifying. Well, that fits with that, and that fits with that, and that fits with that. I'm doing the same thing today as a pastor. I now categorize ideas. I say, well, that fits with that, and that fits with that, and that fits with that, and that fits with that. And here are the 7 things God says about you. It's the same thing I've been doing since a little kid, just in a different circumstance. That makes sense? And if you'll look at your life, you'll find that there are certain patterns that come up over and over and over. So I hope you'll do that homework. Now, the Bible says in Romans 12:3, have a sane estimate of your capabilities. You see, your shape explains so much about you. In fact, when you understand really how you're shaped, it's going to explain to you why some things make you happy and why some things make you sad. You will understand why you get angry about certain things, why you could care less about other things, why you feel real strongly about some things. Your shape explains what tempts you most and what sins you tend to fall for that other people don't. It tends to explain to you what you're afraid of, what you're not afraid of, because your whole life revolves around your giftedness, around how God has shaped you. It is you. You cannot be you. So it influences every area of your life. And the more you understand your shape, now you'll be studying this the rest of your life, the more you understand how God has shaped you, the clearer God's life purpose, life mission for you will become. Now the fourth thing the Bible teaches is that I can learn more about my shape by experimenting. I can learn more about my shape by experimenting. Proverbs 19:8 says, do yourself a favor and learn all you can. Then remember what you learn, and you will prosper. You learn by experimenting. So you go out and you try a bunch of options. Now listen, you have a number of gifts and talents you don't even know you have, because God's given you a whole bunch of them. You don't even know you've got them because you've never been in a situation where you had the opportunity to try it out. And because you've never had the opportunity to try it out, you don't even know you've got that gift, but you've got it. And so that's why in class 301, when we talk about using your shape to discover your ministry, we say try out a bunch of stuff. So, well, Rick, can't I just take a test? No. No, you can't. Because there is no test that will determine your shape and your life purpose. Why? Because every test is standardized and you're unique. There's nobody like you in the world. And so there is no test that you can take. You just have to go out and try all kinds of different things, and then you go, oh, I'm good at that, or oh, I'm not good at that. I could have taken 100 tests and would have never discovered that I had the gift of teaching. Never in a million years would I have ever thought that I had the gift of teaching. I just was the furthest thing from my mind. I mean, I just wouldn't work. But the way I learned I had the gift of teaching is I started speaking a couple times. People go, hey, you know, God bless that. God uses you when you talk. And I discovered it. About 10 years ago, I took a gift, spiritual gift test, discovered that I had the gift of martyrdom. What a gift! I mean, now that's the gift you only get to use one time and it's over, you know? You only get to use it once. You can give a spiritual gift test to a bunch of pagans and they'll have spiritual gifts. Well, they've got the gift of bank robbing or whatever. So. Now, the interesting thing is, other people often discover your shape before you do. They can see it in you when you don't see it. That's why here at Saddleback Church, I've designed a series of classes, four classes, 101, 201, 301, 401, that are, we call them life development classes, to help you discover your shape. And you take them sequentially. You learn best, though, in a community. That's why 101 comes before class 301. You develop relationships, make a commitment to a family, and in that church family, where you have the freedom to try out a bunch of stuff without fear of failure, you can become what God wants you to be. Saddleback Church is committed. I am personally committed. All the other pastors are committed to helping you succeed in what God made you to be. That's one of the biggest goals of this church. In the rest of your life, you'll be discovering what your shape is and what your life purpose, your life mission is. Now, number five, the Bible teaches that the result of doing what I'm shaped to do, the three results are energy, confidence, and satisfaction. Energy, confidence, and satisfaction. I didn't write down the reference here. This verse is Philippians 2:13 in the Amplified Version. It is God who is at work within you, energizing and creating in you the power and the desire to do work and for his good, to will and to work for his good, pleasure, satisfaction, and delight. What's he saying here? When you become what God made you to be, when you discover your shape and you begin to live what you were meant to live, the first thing you have is you're energized. Have you noticed how much energy you have when you do things that you do well and you love to do? How much energy you've got when you do it? And have you noticed how little energy you have when you do things you don't do well and you don't like doing? Of course. And so when you find your shape and begin to fulfill your life mission, all of a sudden, it's almost euphoric. It's almost euphoric. We say, this is me. This is what I'm supposed to be. I fit. And it's fun. And you feel fully alive. Irenaeus, one of the first Christian theologians 2,000 years ago, said, the glory of God is a human being fully alive. It brings glory to God when you be you. It brings glory to God when a squirrel is a squirrel and a rabbit is a rabbit. And you never saw a squirrel trying to be a rabbit or a rabbit trying to be a squirrel. You be what God meant you to be. And there's energy. The second thing you have is confidence. Why? Because when you do what God made you to do, you're good at it. You're really good at it. If God made you to be a salesman, you're good at it. If God made you to be a draftsman, you're good at it. And so you have confidence. You know where the word confidence comes from? It comes from two Latin words, con fideo, which means with faith in Latin. You get confidence by living by faith. And when you live the way God meant for you to live, and you fulfill the shape He made you, you live confidently. The third benefit is satisfaction. Meaning, fulfillment, and significance. Many of you are looking in all the wrong places for satisfaction, and you're never going to find it. You're trying to find it in this or that and this or that, and you're not going to find it. You will never be fully satisfied in life until you begin to be what God made you to be. Number six, the Bible teaches us that the two barriers to doing what I'm shaped to do, the two things that will keep you from fulfilling your life mission are comparing and conforming. Comparing and conforming. In other words, we compare ourselves to others and we try to be just like them. Now, this is a very important issue here, and so I want to spend a little bit of time on it because this is really where most of you are. The reason why you've missed God's purpose, life purpose, it's been so difficult for you to figure it out, is because of comparing and conforming. First is the trap of comparison. And what we're here is, you know, the problem is we focus most of our time on what we aren't. We focus on what we aren't rather than what we are. And then what we tend to do is we tend to overvalue what we aren't and we tend to undervalue what we are. Boy, I wish I could sing like Machow. I wish I could slam dunk like, you know, Jordan or Shaquille. I wish I could prepare a meal like so-and-so. I wish I could design, have that interior design of like so-and-so does with their house. Listen, as your pastor, let me tell you, you need to spend less time focusing on what you're not good at and spend more time focusing on what you are good at. Find out what God made you to be and then be it. Find out what you're good at and then do it. And then you don't waste your life. In fact, let me just say it this way. If you are always dissatisfied with the talents God gave you, you're always complaining and say, well, I wish I had this, wish. If you're always dissatisfied with the talents God has given you, you're listening to the devil. It's just that clear. You're rejecting God's design. Basically, what you're saying is, God, you dealt me a bad hand. You blew it. Why didn't you make me like? And what you're doing is you're rejecting your own identity. It's no wonder there's an epidemic of low self-esteem in our society today. Because people are constantly trying to change what they are. They're denying what God made them to be. And as a result, we have massive depression in our society. I mean, I meet up people all the time with curly hair who wish they had straight hair. And I meet people with straight hair who wish they had curly hair. Okay? I meet people with dark skin who are trying to lighten it. And I meet people with light skin who are trying to get a tan to darken it. I meet women who want to be men, and I meet men who want to be women. No wonder there's massive low self-esteem and depression in our society because they're rejecting what God made them to be, even their own sexuality. And no matter how much you march for it, you still feel bad on the inside. God made you to be you. since it's Mother's Day, let me just mention another area that many people struggle with, and that is the area of heredity. And I want to say very clearly to you that God sovereignly chose your mother. And God sovereignly chose your father. I'm not saying whether they were good or bad, they were helpful or harmful, they abused you or they used you. I'm not saying anything about the character. I'm saying that God chose them to bring you into the world. Why? Regardless of their character. Why? Because they had the chromosomes he wanted to mix to make you. And both your mother and your father contributed 23,000 chromosomes to you, and that mixture was unlikely in any other situation, and God used them, regardless of what kind of parent they were, to make you. And you will never discover God's mission for your life until you accept your heredity. Because God planned it. He wants you to be you. The trap of comparing. Then the other trap is the trap of conforming. And I just want to say it like this. I don't know how to say it any clearer, and that is this. If you are going to be what God meant you to be, if you are going to fulfill the life mission God made you for, you are probably going to have to stop fulfilling roles that other people are expecting you to fulfill. Did you catch that? If you're going to be what God meant for you to be, you are probably going to have to stop fulfilling roles that other people have put on you by their expectations. You see, not only does God have a plan for your life, so does everybody else. And you have to choose whose it's going to be. I hear people all the time say, well, you know, Rick, I just don't know what God wants me to do with my life. I don't have any strong desire one way or the other. I just don't know. I don't have any desire. Well, there are many possible reasons for that. Number one, you may just be in survival mode. And you're so stressed out and busy, you don't have time to think about life. Number two, you may have some recovery issues that are still unresolved, and you need to deal with them. That's why we did the recovery series before this series. Number three, you may have just never been exposed to the options that are out there. So you don't know what's available. But my guess, number four, is that for many of you, the reason why you don't know what you want to do with your life is because your desire to please other people has caused you to bury your own gifts and talents and interests, and you don't know what they are. And because of the fear of rejection or the desire for the approval of a parent or a friend or a partner or somebody, maybe you're living a role out of false guilt that God never meant for you to live. And you've got to settle that issue. You cannot conform to the will of man if you're going to be what God wants you to be. There's one other issue, and that is, as you grow and as you mature, you acquire additional skills. And sometimes you get so many skills that you're good at, they can actually overwhelm your natural ability and passion. I'm good at a lot of things, but doesn't mean I'm gifted at it. Same thing with you. You learn skills, but just because you understand the importance of something and because you're trained to do it doesn't mean you're gifted to do it. I understand the importance of management. I've read over 100 books on management. I can do it, but I hate doing it. And as the church grew, I'm an entrepreneur. I started this thing from scratch. As it grew, entrepreneurs make terrible managers. They're not shaped for it. So as the church grew and the administration grew, I had to turn over the management of this church to five pastors, other pastors on our staff, who form our pastor's management team. I don't manage this church. I'm gifted to be a leader and a feeder. So that's what I spend 80% of my time doing. I could have done all the counseling this week in the church. It wouldn't have been a message today, but I could have done all the counseling. I can do it, but I'm not gifted to do it. The more I focus on what I'm gifted to do, the more impact my life has. The more you focus on what God shaped you to do, the more effective you will be. So that as you grow, you don't ask, what can I do? But what do I feel compelled? compelled to do? What do I feel compelled to do? By the way, another thing you want to do, you need to not listen all the time to the experts. Because the experts can be wrong about God's will for your life. They could be wrong. Did you know that Beethoven's music teacher told him, as a composer, you're hopeless? Thomas Edison's teacher said, you're so stupid, you'll never learn anything. Did you know that Einstein's math teacher flunked him? That's true. Did you know that Walt Disney's first job at a newspaper, he was fired by the editor because the editor said he had no creativity? Don't listen to the experts. You listen to God. There are voices all around you suggesting their plan for your life. And when you get to heaven, God's not going to say, did you do what everybody else wanted you to do? 1 Corinthians 7:17. Each one of you should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned him and to what God has called him. Now that's a great guilt-relieving verse. Because when you know your shape, it allows you to say no to things that you're not shaped to do without guilt. I'm not shaped to do it. No. That's not me. You know, as a pastor, everybody wants me to get on their crusade and do their thing. I do what God's called me to do. Now, since it's Mother's Day, I thought we'd have a testimony today of somebody who discovered that part of her life mission was a ministry to mothers. And so I want you to welcome Sherry Martinelli. Give her a warm welcome.
Good morning. I do feel that God has uniquely shaped me for a purpose. And there are some mornings I can't wait to get up to think, how is God going to use me today? But I didn't always feel that way. I grew up primarily in Colorado and Michigan in a loving home. I was the second of four children. And I was the tall, skinny, buck-teeth, shy wallflower. But looking back at those first 30 years of my life, I was thinking that even though I had all the perfect Sunday school attendance pins on my dress, my Sunday school dress, my first 30 years of my life, I'd call myself a Band-Aid Christian. When I had a problem or a need or a hurt, that's when I'd pull this off the shelf and say, God, help me. Help me get over this. Heal me. Heal that hurt I have. And he was always faithful. But then when the hurt went away, took off the Band-Aid, what did I do? I put the Band-Aid box back on the shelf because I felt that I could control the rest of my life, you know, all the other things. I just needed them to help me on the big things. In fact, at that time, I would say that a lot of people considered me very independent. I loved challenges, and I thought I could talk my way out of anything. My friends thought I was a little crazy, like when I was hitchhiking from Michigan to New York, or living in New York City, or traveling alone through Europe. But especially in 1975, when I decided to leave the security of my friends, a good but low-paying job in Washington, D.C., for the uncertainty of another low-paying job with no friends in a state I didn't care for, working for an employer I wasn't sure of, and doing a job I knew nothing about. But what my friends didn't understand was this was one of those rare times when I had asked for the Lord's help, and I felt at peace knowing I was to take this new job in the state of the nuts and the surfers, California. Driving alone across country, I totaled my car. So now I'm in California with no car, no friends, an injured back, an employer who had ulterior motives, and therefore no job. But for some reason, I stayed. Later, I met my first Christian friend in the waiting room of the ICU of a local hospital. She was the sister of a non-Christian guy I had just broken up with. He was a restaurant owner and had just gotten shot in the head, and the girl he was with was killed. Most of my friends who had not heard of our breakup thought that girl was me. His sister, a missionary with Campus Crusade, led me to recommit my life to the Lord on January 16, 1979. I was no longer a Band-Aid Christian. I now had a daily personal relationship with the Lord. And isn't it amazing? The very next week, on another one of those blind dates, I met my husband-to-be, a caring Christian man, Ken. I could spend an hour telling you all about the miracles and experiences God had in store for me and for his purpose and plan. But since I'm sure Pastor Rick wants his podium back, I'll just fast forward to the exciting part. In March of 1987, on a retreat, I realized I was still holding back small portions of my life that I still wanted to control. In the silence and the majesty of the snow-covered mountains, I prayed, "Use me, Lord. You know every intricate part of me. You gave me these gifts and these talents. Take them back and use them for your glory. And I promise I will obey. I'll do anything you ask me to do, but just make it blatantly obvious to me." But I did add, "Please don't send me to China." You see, God doesn't ask us to be perfect. He just asks us to be obedient. And I was beginning to get it. Then in April, it all started happening. Our Stephen Ministry group needed a song for the commissioning, and I said I might be able to help brainstorm on the concept or the words, but the Lord had another plan. As I was in the ladies' restroom, a song with words started playing in my mind. I came bursting out to find one of the last persons that was left in the class was the pianist of the group. We found a tape recorder, and we immediately recorded two verses, and on my drive home, the third verse came to me. I get my best ideas in a car in the bathroom, I found. But I didn't know I could write a song, but the Lord did. Then the next month, I was listening to my favorite radio program, Focus on the Family, when Dr. Dobson was interviewing Karen Hull, who had written a book and hosted a radio show for moms. During one brief moment, she challenged listeners to start a radio show similar to hers in their own area. I thought, I hope someone does. That sounds great. Late that night, my husband turned on the radio for just a few minutes, and I heard the same challenge on a different station. I stopped, and I thought, is she talking to me? You see, I had created and produced a cable TV show, and I had some radio sales and copywriting experience. But then reality returned as I thought of my 4-year-old and 14-month-old and my lack of energy and my lack of time. So I dismissed it again. The next day, the day before Mother's Day, 1987, which was exactly 6 years ago yesterday, I had just turned on my car to leave good old Portola Plaza when this now familiar radio voice shouted to me and said, "I challenge someone out there to start a radio show." I stopped the car, and I got shivers and goosebumps. I still do when I think about it. Tears were rolling down my face, and I said, "God, I hear you. But I'm a mom with two little kids at home. You've got to give me the time and the energy and the know-how and the people and everything, but I will obey." He did. He did everything. Every detail of this new radio show fell almost effortlessly in place, and 7 months later, the radio show Mother to Mother was born. It aired its first show in December that year. I want to make this perfectly clear. I, on my own, did not do this. Because I believe God called me for this purpose, and he prepared in advance all my past jobs, all my experiences, he gave me a heart for moms and the abilities I needed. I truly felt his yoke was easy and his burden was light. It was such a joy to do. My radio sales background helped me write the scripts and the commercials. My door-to-door encyclopedia sales and my car selling sales helped me not take rejection personally and taught me how to sell an idea. My cable TV show and planning grand openings and advertising promotions helped me to plan something from the start to finish. Because I could talk to most anyone, I had the confidence to meet a different panel of moms each single week. My personal joys, heartaches, losses, and professional training helped me empathize with the panelists. Yet, just as he opened that door, he also shut it, just about the time for the birth of our third child. But I still wanted to share all these great insights and wisdom and wonderful parenting ideas that all these moms had shared with me. At first, I thought God wanted me to write a book. But then that door closed. Then 2 years later, God revealed to me what his true purpose was. When I ran into the same artist I had miraculously found to illustrate my radio flyers, Priscilla Burris. Though we hadn't talked to each other in 1.5 years, she said she was just thinking of me that day, for she had the idea of illustrating a daily calendar for moms, and she wanted me to write all the sayings. This was a parenting book I wanted to write, but it was a form and even the busiest mom could read, a daily calendar. Verses just started flowing out of my pen. I had pads of paper everywhere. And about 9 months later, the daily perpetual calendar, Mother's Moments, was born. I really believe one of God's purposes for giving me the radio show was to ultimately make this calendar. So we could create, we could encourage moms. We could encourage and remind you that children are a gift from God. Find joy in them every day and love them no matter what. And to turn to Jesus for your strength and direction. God has designed each of us with different gifts and talents. And if God has a purpose for this 40-something stay-at-home mom, I'm sure that he has even a greater purpose for you. And since it is Mother's Day, I'd like to end with a verse I wrote for this time of year in the calendar. You are special. Find time to discover you. You are unique. Your gifts are designed for you. You are a woman, daughter, and mother too. Find the joy in whatever you choose to do. Thank you and happy Mother's Day.
Now, your story may not be so dramatic, but God will get your attention because your life is too important to waste. And he has a life plan for you. You weren't put on this earth just to take up space. So I would suggest to you that you spend serious, significant time thinking through this week what the homework is on what has God shaped me to be so far in my life. Because when you find that and begin to live it out, you will find maximum fulfillment. But not only that, there's an even eternal perspective here, and that's the seventh thing and the last thing on your outline that God tells us in his word. Number 7, the Bible teaches that one day I will give an account to God of how I used what God gave me. The Bible says we'll all stand before God's judgment seat, then each of us will give an account of himself to God. And God's going to ask you, what did you do with my son Jesus Christ? And then he's going to ask you, what did you do with what I gave you? You will not be held accountable for gifts and abilities and talents you didn't have. But you will be accountable for the gifts and talents and abilities God has given you. Some of you are incredibly talented, but you've used it all on selfish means. And you will give an account for that someday. The two most important accomplishments in life are this. Number 1, the first greatest accomplishment is to meet God, to get to know your Creator through His Son, Jesus Christ, to develop a relationship with God. If you haven't done that, do so today. Begin today saying, God, I want to get to know you and your Son, Christ. The second greatest accomplishment is to discover your shape and begin fulfilling your life mission. Since it's Mother's Day, let me say, I think those are the two greatest tasks of parenting also. That your first task as a parent is to help your kids come to know and love God and to know Christ. And then the second task is to help them discover their shape and the purpose God created them for. Not what you want them to do, but what God made them for. I'm happy to say that all 3 of my children are now in the fold. They're safe. They've given their lives to Christ, and I know they're going to heaven. And so now my goal in life, now that they all know Christ, is to help them discover their shape and their life purpose before they go off to college. Because 80% of all college students do not end up in the career they majored in. What a waste. If you're a manager, you want to build a good organization, place people according to their shape, and they won't burn out, and you won't have such high turnover. God made you to be you. God has given you a mind so that you might know Him. And God has given you emotions so you might feel His love and give love back to Him. And God has given you a will so that you might choose to follow Him.